Thank you, welcome. It's been really good with this evening. It is cold. I think I may should have stayed in England, but never mind. I'm going to read one sentence, a rather shorter sentence than that our brother Alan brought before us. So I'd like to just say how much I appreciated what Alan had to say this evening. I would like the thought in John chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus, it says, the next day Jesus goes forth and findeth Philip. And then two verses further down, Philip says to Nathanael, we have found him. The sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man, for the two lines that run through the scripture. And he says, we cannot plumb the divine mind, can we? So I want to read 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just one verse there that's very familiar to you. Ephesians chapter 8, please, and verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's all I want to read for the moment. We'll refer to a number of other scriptures, but we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. You may recall when the Apostle Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts in chapter 20. He said to them there, he spoke some words, and he said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you will search your gospel records in vain to find those words recorded in that way as spoken by the Lord Jesus. Now there may well be among the many things that John refers to at the end of his gospel when he said many other things that Jesus did that are not written, but if they were written, the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. But they may also perhaps be a paraphrase of other words that the Lord Jesus spoke. You remember in Luke chapter 14, he spoke there of those who gave with no ability, who had no ability to repay or reciprocate. They didn't expect anything back from those that they gave to. But it may just be one of those occasions. But what he did say on that occasion was, it was a blessing to give without expecting recompense. And also there would be recompense in a day to come. Now, giving is the very cornerstone of Christianity. It really is. And all of us, every redeemed soul, has something we can give. It doesn't necessarily have to be, or it may not involve monetary or material giving, but it could be our time, our ability, it could be our practical help, it could be care for those in need, it could be all manner of things that we can give. Above all, perhaps, we hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so we can give. But why do we give? And why should we give? How can we give to God, who owns all things? How can we give to him at all? Remember the Apostle said to these St. Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What have you got that you didn't get from God? The answer is nothing. So we can talk about my life and my work and my car and my house and my family. Where did you get them all from? You got them from him. And he gave you the ability, maybe, to do that job, that work that you do, that gains you that monetary reward, that enables you to do things, but it all came from him. Everything we have always comes from him. But you know, we don't give. It's not a matter of giving in order to receive recompense. That's just lending, really. We don't give to gain favour with God. That's really just ignorance. You could never do that. It's not a question of giving to impress others. That's pride. It's not a question of giving out of a sense of duty. That's legality, really. The Apostle says in chapter 9 of this same epistle, we don't give grudgingly or of necessity. But it's important in the sense that we give, but not so much what or how much, but why. It's the motive that controls that really is the essence of giving. It's why. Of course, a great example is found in Ephesians in chapter 2, isn't it? We've read Ephesians chapter 1 already this evening, but in chapter 2, remember, we see there the great work of salvation. And the movement of God towards us was one of mercy. A God who is rich in mercy. But the motive was one of love, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Now we've seen that already, even going back in Israel's experience. And of course the whole matter is exemplified in John in chapter 3 and verse number 16, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Says Apostle John later here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son and gave his Son. And so the essence of giving really is the motive that controls. Romans 8:32, he did spare not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And also our response should be from the same motive. Our response to what God has done for us, and we would seek to give to him, that should be from exactly the same motive. Now, what really raised these thoughts in my mind? A couple of weeks ago in the morning meeting at Kilmarsh, the brother gave out the hymn 251 in Believers. And it goes something like this. Saviour, we remember thee, thy deep woe and agony, all thy suffering on the tree. Saviour, we adore thee. And I thought about that as I sang it, and I thought, I wonder if I really am thinking about what I'm singing. Over and over again, at the end of each verse, Saviour, we adore thee. Now, to adore is to love, but more than that, it's to love intensely. It's to love intensely. And I thought, am I just singing words here? Is this just something that's on the page and we sing it? Or am I really expressing something that's in my heart? Can I genuinely say, Saviour, I adore thee? Because if that is so, that is a costly thing. Because to love is then to give. Giving is love in action. And I cannot divorce the idea in my heart that I love him and then withhold from him that which is rightfully his. So I thought about that, and I thought, well, I ought to really consider these words before I sing them. And as believers, we have a love for God. We have a love for the Lord Jesus. We have a love for other believers. And we have a love for the lost. And that should be reflected in our practical lives. And what we do, and how we spend our time, and where we go, and what we give. Now, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, you will find, really are all about giving. In very broad terms, chapter 8 is to do with sowing, and chapter 9 is to do about reaping. All about giving. And it begins with the apostles' acknowledgement and appreciation of the Macedonian churches. And it ends with the thanks to God for that gift beyond words. And in between we find he speaks a lot about giving. Now in chapter 8 verse 1, we find that the apostle wanted the Corinthians to know of the example shown to them by the churches of Macedonia in their giving. We see that lovely expression in our authorised version, we do you to wit. That's great, isn't it? We don't often say that today, do we? What he's saying is that we want you to be aware. That's what he's saying. We do you to wit. So remember that, and perhaps you'll get time to use it sometime, you know. And that's what he's saying to them. We want you to be aware of the example shown by the churches of Macedonia. Now, Paul says to these Corinthians, he says, these in Macedonia, principally perhaps Philippi and Thessalonica, he said, they gave out, not out of their abundance, but under great trial and in deep poverty. That word deep is abyss. An abyss of poverty, he says. And they gave for others who they considered were in greater need than themselves. That's tremendous, wasn't it? And says Paul, they gave not because of any coercion, but he says they were willing of themselves. No one forced them to do it. No one told them they had got to do it. They wanted to give. They wanted to do it. And so Paul says they urged us. They begged us to take this offer. Exceeding, he says, their own ability to give. And that for folk they didn't know, who they would never meet, but quite simply because they saw them as fellow believers in need. And so he says they gave. And that's what grace can do. Now in verse 5, Paul says they did this beyond all our hopes and expectations. We didn't expect this from them, he said. But they gave it. And because they saw a need, they were prepared to go that far to meet that need. But he says the secret of their giving was this. That he says they first gave their own selves to the Lord. That was the key. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and that made all the difference. And he says, and to us. In other words, he says they trusted us to take what they were giving as being in the will of God. I tell you, those saints have learned a lot in a short time, haven't they? They really have. You see, these Corinthians were a very proud people. That was the problem at Corinth, it was pride. They thought they had a great deal. The apostle reminds them in chapter 1 of the first epistle. Ye come behind in no gift, he says. All they had, everything. They thought they had, in fact. In chapter 4, with rather a sense of irony, I think, he says, you're full, he says. You're rich. He says, you've reigned of kings, but they lacked the grace of giving. And they were not forthcoming with what they had, as those Macedonian churches had been. And so the apostle says, I'm telling you this, you Corinthians, this for two reasons. He says, I'm telling you to encourage you by the example of others. And I'm telling you because, he says, I want to prove the sincerity of your love. And by giving, he says, then that would show your sincerity. But he says, let me remind you of the greatest example. Something you already know, but he says, I wonder if you really grasp it and appreciate it. Mm. And he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's lovely to see the occasions, isn't it, when Paul uses the example of the Lord Jesus. Remember to the Philippians in chapter 2 there. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, think not every man on his own things, but think every man also on the things of others. And that's exactly what the Lord did, wasn't it? He thought upon the things of others. He thought upon you and me. And because he did that, he was prepared to take that tremendous step in coming into this world. And says the apostle, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew his grace in salvation. But he says, now I want you to appreciate what grace is in sacrificial giving. And that's what he was expecting of these people. Now the Macedonians had given something of the little that they had. The Lord Jesus, who was immeasurably rich, gave all that he had. Gave all that he had. And so the apostle holds up the Saviour as the great example. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will appreciate this evening and you will know for sure that it is impossible, an impossible task, to try and put the measuring line or to weigh in the balance the what is contained in that little phrase, he was rich. We could never do it. He was rich. I suppose we could spend time to think tonight of the riches of his person, the eternal God, the creator of all things. We could spend time thinking tonight simply about that subject, the riches of his person, the one who intrinsically had every attribute of deity, for he was God and is God. We can think tonight perhaps of the riches of his possessions. You think in Genesis chapter 14, twice over, that Abraham speaks there of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Everything. From Ezekiel to Ezekiel, he says, all souls are mine. To the psalmist, he says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle of a thousand hills. To the prophet Haggai, he says, the silver is mine, and the gold. Everything. He possesses all things. We think of the riches of his position. You recall in John 17 when he says, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The riches of his position. Remember hearing the story some time ago of a dear lady confronted on her doorstep by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And we all have that. I look forward to them coming. I do, I enjoy it. I want them to come. I love to tell them the gospel. Don't turn them away, will you? Don't go and hide when you see them coming up the path. What an opportunity. Someone coming to your door who wants to talk about the scriptures. They've got it all wrong, but they want to talk about it. And this dear lady said to this gentleman, she said, I understand that you believe that the Lord Jesus had no existence before Bethlehem. He said, that's correct. She said, well, just tell me this then. When was he rich? When was he rich? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And we could think of the riches of his power. Hebrews 1, upholding all things by the word of his power. Colossians chapter 1 again, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Tell you, my brother, my sister, tonight, you cannot measure the riches that were his. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, that prayer and dedication, he said this. He said, but will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? He said, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. How much less this house that I have built it. Will God indeed dwell with men on earth? That's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. And says the apostle, he who though he was rich, he became poor. He became poor. You see, we often remind ourselves that he left heaven. He, that one, the being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. He came to Bethlehem, to the manger, to the outside place. My Bible doesn't tell me anything about a stable. There's no stable there. I read there was no room in the inn. No, I don't read that. I read there was no room for them in the inn. No room for them. The world didn't want him, even from the very beginning. And they put him in the outside place. And I rather think that your Saviour and mine was born under the open canopy of heaven. And laid in a manger, a feeding trough, where the shepherds on the hillside would know where to find him. But then my Bible says this, that even lower he will come, for being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's Nazareth. That's Nazareth. The despised town. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But then even further he will go. And he trod a pathway of obedience, even though it led to death. The death of the cross. And that's Calvary. He became poor. He became poor. The hymn writer puts it like this. None but thyself, O God, could estimate his riches vast, his condescension great, his stoop from glorious sphere, in grace sublime, to move in servant form through scenes of time. He became poor. I love to see in the gospel records the pathway of the Saviour. I read in the Old Testament, the everlasting God fainteth not, neither is weary. John chapter 4. Jesus, being weary with his journey, sat on the well. Now, Alan reminded us of things that we can't understand in Scripture. That's one of them. I read this in the Psalms, that he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I see him in the hinder part of the ship, asleep upon a pillar. Isaiah speaks of one who sat upon the circle of the earth. And I see him again in John 4, he sits upon the circle of the well. Can you explain it? What a paradox. But I believe with all my heart. That blessed man who came for you and for me, was no less than God manifest in flesh. He became poor. The thought is, he made himself poor. Now, of course, poverty is a relative term, isn't it? But the thought here, the word here, is not just poor in a relative sense. The word is destitute. He became destitute. It means to be conspicuously poor. It's the same words that used of the widow in the temple, that woman who had nothing, that poor widow. Destitute. Nothing. What? Why did he do this? Well, says Paul to the Corinthians, for your sakes. For your sakes he became poor. Now, five times over in the Apostles' writings, you'll find he says that the Lord Jesus, he gave himself. He gave himself everything. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle says, he loved me and gave himself for me. Again, giving motivated by love. Again, in Ephesians 2, he loved the church and he gave himself for it. 1 Timothy 2, he gave himself a ransom for all. In Titus chapter 2, he says he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. He gave himself. Why? That ye, says the apostle, through his poverty might be rich. Now the buzzword today is austerity, isn't it? You know? And I see some of these exhibitions of people making fools of themselves with demonstrations and all sorts of things, you know, speaking about the awfulness of austerity. Half of them couldn't even spell it, but they don't know what it means. Austerity. What it means is this: it's reduced access to or availability of luxury or consumer gifts, consumer goods. It's, you know, people today, if you believe Mr. Corbyn, you would think that everybody was living in Victorian slums and children were still going up chimneys to clean them. That's the sort of thing he would have you believe. It isn't true. you try and get down your street with your car now, and you can't, because there's so many cars parked either side, and every house has got two or three, you know, and if you see through the window, they've got a 60-inch television on the wall, and they say, we're hard up. We're poor. You know, we want more. We'll strike for more. We'll do this. Austerity is taking a grip. I tell you, it isn't. They haven't got a clue. But that's the way people think today. Let me ask you a question. Do you consider yourself rich? Do you? Does anybody tonight consider themselves rich? You would say, well, no, not really, you know. You'd say that person who, up in Scotland, weren't they, won 33 million on the lottery. Yeah, they're rich, you know. They're rich. Are they really? Are they really rich? I tell you this. Every believer in this room tonight, you far more than they have. You have. Let me remind you what you have in just the time that we have left. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, read it at your leisure. He's speaking there of the old and the new covenants, and he uses the analogy of a will. Okay, attention, a will in verses 16 and 17. And he's making the point there that the will, a will is only a force after the one who has made it has died. Now I realise I'm in the presence of legal counsel tonight, so I've got to be careful here. But you know, it's only a force after the person who has made it has died. Now I thought about the wonderful legacy that was left by the Lord Jesus as a result of his death and resurrection. You see, materially, he had nothing. I don't ever read that he owned the house in Nazareth or indeed in Capernaum where he moved to. I don't read that he owned any land. We have an expression that to show someone's poverty, in that sense, we say all they own are the clothes that they stand up in. And if I might say it reverently and carefully tonight, that applies to my Saviour. All I finally owned were the clothes he stood up in. And they stripped him. They stripped him. Took everything he had. And they gambled for his clothes beneath the grass. He had nothing. But I find this, that he made wonderful provision for his own in anticipation of his death. In John 19, I read these words, the most poignant words in Scripture almost. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Now, I can't really understand what was going through Mary's mind and thoughts at that moment. Some of you mothers in the company will understand better than I can what it meant to Mary to see upon that cross her firstborn son. Visage so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. But you know, the Lord Jesus will make provision for Mary. Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. And in that time, it says, John took her to his own home. What am I telling you? You see, at his coming in, Mary could find no shelter for him, just the outside place. But he's going out, he'll find a shelter for her. And he made provision for his mother. But then those disciples, you remember in John chapter 13 in that upper room, he washed their feet. Recall the seven stages of that lovely experience of the Saviour. After some of it ended, he rises from supper, laid aside his garment, took a basin, water, a towel, washed the disciples' feet. And then he said this, I have given you, notice he's giving now, I have given you an example. He said that ye should do as I have done to you. You should do to others I have done to you. So he gave them, as part of that wonderful legacy, an example, and through them he gave to you and to me the same responsibility to others. But then he said this, he gave them something else in that upper room. A new commandment give I unto you, he said, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. And then he said this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, not by the hymn that you use, not by the suit you wear, but that ye have love one toward another. By this, he says, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one toward another. That was wonderful giving, wasn't it? To give that commandment. But then in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, he gave them something else. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I tell you, the peace that he gives, the hymn writer puts it like this, I have a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Is that true? I love that verse in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Does it work? I tell you it works. I've proved it. And we worry so much, don't we? We worry about everything. We worry about insignificant things. And we worry about all sorts of problems. And he says, don't be anxious. I know it's sometimes people say, well, it's all right for you to say that. You don't know my circumstances. I know what the word of God says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. In everything. That verse has been a tremendous comfort to me, I can tell you. So he gave us his peace. Then chapter 15, he gave us something else. He said, that my joy might remain with you, and that your joy might be full. Are we a joyful people? We should be. You know, we shouldn't be going about with long faces, should we? As believers. There should be a joy in our soul. I know we can't always be laughing and joking. Of course we can. But there should be a joy and an enjoyment as we gather together as believers. You know, one of the greatest privileges we have is to gather together one with the other. And there should be a joy in these times. And the Lord gave us his joy. But then in the broader sense, he left also for our blessing. Still in John's Gospel, in chapter 16, he left us his Spirit. He said, I will send him unto you, that he might be with us, that he might be in us. And the Spirit of God is the one, he says, he will lead you into all truth. He will take of mine and show them unto you. And you know, wonderful blessing we have. We have the Spirit of God. And he indwells every one of us who are true believers here tonight. You know, the very fact that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven tonight is because we have the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. If I go not away, the Spirit cannot come. The very fact that he has come, that he indwells us, is an evidence to our souls that the Saviour is tonight at the right hand of the Father. And the fact that he is there is our assurance that we'll be there as well. What did the Lord Jesus say? I will. Here you are, part of his will if you like. I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Is the Father going to deny the Son that will? No, of course he isn't. We'll be with him. You know, we look forward to his coming again. And he only gave one provision really about his coming again. One thing he said, if I go, I will come again. That's all. Has he gone? Yes, he's gone. What does that tell me? He's coming again. If I go, I will come again. Praise God. And he's given us the Spirit to indwell us and to lead us into his truth, that we might be looking forward to that time and appreciating the fact that we're going to be with him for all eternity. But he gave us more than that. In chapter 16, he gave us his Spirit. In chapter 17, he gave us the Scriptures. He said, I have given them thy word. I have given them thy word. Do we really value it? I remember Brother Jack Hay in Killaby some years ago. He said this. He said, everything God wants us to know is in this book. Tremendous statement, isn't it? Everything God wants us to know is in this book. There's nothing added to it. There's nothing shortcoming about it. It's there. And he's given us the ability to understand it. Not to, as we've seen already tonight, and I fully agree with Alan, not to understand fully the divine mind in that sense, but to understand what his mind is for me. And what his will is for me. And it's there in his word. I trust we value the word of God. I trust we prize it. I trust we read it. Do I need to say that tonight in Whitford? Do we really, every day, read the Scriptures? Have you read the Word of God today, can I ask you? I tell you, it should be a natural thing to do for the believer to read the Word of God. And you can buy, you know, very simple, for a few pence, you can buy a daily reading that will take you all the way through the Scriptures every year. I've used it for 40 years. And I still find passages of Scripture that I think, well, I don't remember reading that before. And I still find passages of Scripture that I think, that's very precious, and I've read them scores of times. And that's what the Word of God is like, and that's what it's about. And he says, I've given them thy word. And the Spirit of God has preserved it down the centuries of time for you and for me. Men have tried to destroy it. They tried to discredit it. They tried to do all sorts of things with it. But says the Lord Jesus, heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall never pass away. Mm-hmm. Praise God. And he's given us the Scriptures. But then in chapter 17 also, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them. He's given us his service. He's given us his service. To work for him. To use the ability he's given us. To seek to give back to him as if we possibly can. Something that expresses our love, our adoration, if I might use the word again, for him. What is in our heart concerning him? We can give back in service for him. Now I know it won't necessarily always be public service, not at all. We have lads in Killamarsh, and I thank God for them. They're not always first on their feet in the meeting, but I tell you this, if there's a practical job to be done, they're there and they do it. I can just about change a light bulb with a bit of help. But I'm glad about young men in the meeting who they see a need to do a work and they get on and do it. I see, that's important. That is vital. And they give what they can. You know, when the Lord Jesus spoke of Mary of Bethany when she anointed him, and there were those who criticised, what did he say? He said, she has done what she could. He'll never ask you to do more than that, you know. Never. She hath done what she could. And every one of us has that responsibility, because he's given us an ability to work, and your work is not my work, and my work is not your work. And in the coming day when we stand at that judgment seat, he'll not ask me about your service. He'll not ask you about mine. Every one of us shall give account of himself and of God. And I wouldn't live in that day. You know, the greatest accolade you could possibly receive. I know we say, well done, good and faithful servant. Yes, true. But if he says to you, you've done what you could, that's all he asks. That's all he asks. so he's given us his service. And then of course we've got, yes, we've got his Spirit, his Scriptures, the service. But then in Matthew, Mark and Luke, he left us something else. Not in John. He left us the supper. He left us the supper. This too, in remembrance of me. Precious, isn't it? This do in remembrance of me. But it's Luke who shows us the vicarious aspect of that supper. When in Luke alone he says, my body for you. My blood for you. For you. And he's left us the supper. And I trust it's precious to us. Said the Lord Jesus, do this in remembrance of me. And when we come on a Lord's Day morning, yes, you know, if you remember someone who you loved dearly, someone who is close to you, you don't only think about the last days and their end, do you? You think about their whole life. When we come on a Lord's Day morning, when we remember him, yes, we do go to Calvary, of course we do. It's very precious to us, and it's precious to the heart of the Father. But you know, we think of more than that. We think of all the aspects of his person. And the lovely pictures in the Scriptures concerning him. And the types and the shadows. And everything that points to the Saviour. Oh yes, we would love to have been on the road to Emmaus when he opened unto them in all the Scriptures of things concerning himself. That was the greatest ministry meeting there's ever been. And I'd love to have been there. But you know, there's so much in the Saviour to remember and think upon. And tell the Father about. There really is. I encourage younger men too. You know, there's so much that we can speak to the Father about concerning his son. It doesn't have to be 20 minutes on your feet. God forbid. You know, just a couple of sentences. From the heart. And he's weighed in the balance of the sanctuary. I can tell you that. And he appreciates it. And he's left us the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And so we see that we are left these tremendous things. We've already thought of the inheritance that we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read this. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And we say, oh, that must be heaven, but I don't believe it is. I believe that's present inheritance we enjoy here and now. Because what he's saying in that chapter is this, that the eye of the natural man has not seen, nor the ear of the natural man has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of the natural man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God, he says, has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And those tremendous truths we've thought of tonight, they're all part of that vast inheritance as ours. The blessings in Christ are now to be enjoyed now. And we're entering into the good of them even now. If only we can seek to give to him as we should. What does the apostle say to these Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, all things are yours. Listen to this. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, he says. In other words, he says, look, we as apostles, we're only here for your blessing, for your benefit, for your help, to instruct you and lead you and feed you. We're here for you. All are yours, he says. And then he goes on to say this, or the world, or life, or death, he says, all things present, all things to come, all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All things are yours. Tell me. Hopefully you feel a bit warmer than when you first came in. Can I ask you this? Do you feel a bit richer than when you first came in? Because these are riches untold that we have in Christ. And we should seek by his grace, because of what he has given to us, to seek to give back as we can. Amen.